Grace and peace be with you all in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we assemble electronically this morning for God's worship, it's a joy to be in worship knowing that there are many others who are giving their lives in faith to this worship service, to the Lord, and asking God for God's help in life. Please join me today. Today we are celebrating our Christian Education Rally Day, and so there's a special sermon and special prayers that will acknowledge that high moment in the life of the church. Please join me in the call to worship. God's promise is for us and for everyone. Along life's roads, Christ walks with us to help us and show us the way. Christ invites us to trust that God is for us and cares about us. Let us believe this good news, believe His mercy, and show His love. Let us worship God. Let us bow together in prayer. Lord, we do worship You. We extol You. We praise Your great name for all Your works of power and majesty, Your works of creation and salvation and redemption. We praise You and thank You that Your Holy Spirit sustains our lives and leads Your church through the voices of many teachers. Please bless and help us all today as we bring ourselves once more before Your throne of grace and offer You our praise and worship forever and ever. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. St. Paul wrote, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Believing that inspires us to trust the love of God, of grace, in admitting our sins and shortcomings. Let us confess our sins together in prayer and also in silence. Let us pray. Living, loving Lord, we confess that we are slow of heart and mind to believe. We ask You to soften our hearts and nourish us in peace, so that when You speak, we may listen and learn. Take away our hunger for things that do not give life or glorify You. Forgive us for the ways we have hidden Your light and neglected Your commands. Teach us to love You with all we have and are, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Remind us of the grace that came before we could confess faith in You, and give us the peace of knowing that You love us. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Hear this good news. Christ is alive, victorious over death. He forgave sin and taught us to do the same. Let us be gracious with others and give thanks for God's mercy in Christ forever. Amen. Praise be to God for the mercy and resurrection life we receive in Jesus Christ. We give God thanks and we'll live as free people. Alleluia. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. On a rally day celebration, it's so wonderful to remember the time and talents, the personality, the gifts of one's own faith that teachers offer, not only to children, but to so many others in the faith. Jesus himself was called Rabbi, teacher. He gave of himself in that way before he gave his life. And so let us reflect upon the gifts of teachers in the church. So many are teachers, formally and informally. It's a great gift to give. And as we offer our offerings today for the life of the church and the ministry of Christ throughout the world, let us bless and give thanks for the gifts that teachers have given.
Again, let us pray together. O Lord, we ask you to bless the gifts that we bring, our monetary gifts and the gifts from within us. We ask that you will use them to your eternal glory and to the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we always pray. Amen. Today's Old Testament lesson is found in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. We read from the second half of the first verse through the 11th and then pick up with the 20th verse. And may I say that this passage and one other passage in Deuteronomy have been clearly identified as the oldest written portions of the Old Testament itself. May be surprising to some people, but hear the word of God now as we find it in Exodus 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. He picked officers. His picked officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumed them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Awesome in splendor, doing wonders. Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. Thank you. In the first lesson from the Bible today, we heard the song of Miriam. Miriam, a great female leader in the Old Testament. And just now we heard the beautiful music of Bach's Magnificat. Magnificat from the Mother of the Lord, Mary, praising God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Brought to us by two wonderful female musicians. What a great gift. Now for the New Testament, we open to the epistle lesson found not in the 14th chapter of Romans, but instead in the 13th chapter. I've made a change since the printing of the bulletin. We're reading Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law."
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, as He loved so long ago, taking children on His knee, saying, "Let them come to me." Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Once more, let us join our spirits in prayer. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Christian faith is both simple and complex, not just one or the other. I'm always empathetic with people who feel overwhelmed by the complexity of our faith, because several times in several ways, Jesus made it clear that there's a connection between childlike, pure, trusting faith and his perfect and full revelation of God's will. But how many children do you know who never ask the question, why? Or how does it work? Or what happens if? No, the Christian faith is always both simple and complex. And one who enters it as a child is also challenged to think about faith while the heart is being used to accept and to be assured by faith. When Paul wrote to the Romans, all the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and so on, are summed up in this single command, you must love your neighbor as yourself. He gave a thought-filled, challenging concept, which sounds freeing and simple, but which also requires people to think about it prayerfully for a long time. Perhaps people don't always want to be bothered somehow by their religious beliefs or questions, especially perhaps don't want to be bothered by the nagging guilt or doubt which has stolen their religion from so many. Sometimes they do not turn and learn about the issues and beliefs that could influence them for goodness. To say that all the commandments can be summed up with the commandment to love your neighbor frees us from a lot of complexity. It reduces the death-dealing web of laws to one simple dictum: love your neighbor. If you do that, Paul says, you have fulfilled the law. It is the answer, as the Jerusalem Bible puts it, to every one of the commandments. Oh, really? That simple, eh? That's fine if you can always trust without understanding, but most humans, like children, eventually want to understand what they are giving more and more of themselves and their lives to. More emotional and spiritual energy, more worldly resources. Why? They want to know why. Like the child, they're being led to love other people when it is often so thankless, so harrowing, so difficult. The Christian faith makes use of teachers who have committed themselves to sharing the backstory of the faith, as it is found in the Bible and in the lives of Christians through the ages. We make use of our teacher, the Savior, who taught what the cross means and then showed what the cross means. We make use of people who ask questions like he did, who don't always jump to neat answers. We make use of people who are afraid to teach, but who teach anyway. And we make use of all kinds of personalities, some warm and fuzzy, others cold and prickly. I once read a somber story of a woman who felt inexplicably drawn to join a church after she had attended a number of times. She did not know why she wanted to unite, because she felt she was really not ready to do it. And she felt mentally challenged by so much of the language of the Bible and the language of liturgy and other aspects. The actual day that she met the session and joined the church was a bitterly cold, windy January day, and as she had walked from her home up the street to the church, the sub-freezing chill matched her mood perfectly. Walking into the face of the wind, she was thoroughly depressed. She did not feel much like a Christian, and she wondered if she was making a serious mistake. She said she longed to take refuge in the position of a famous person she remembered who had said that her true religious calling was to remain outside the church. But that was not her way. Even though she still felt like an outsider in the church and wondered if she always would. Yet she said, "I knew somehow, in ways I did not yet understand, that making this commitment was something I needed to do." Before the service, she and the other new members gathered with the elders on the session. She said one of them was a man I did not like very much. Let's call him Ed. He had always seemed ill-tempered and also a terrible gossip, epitomizing the small-mindedness that can make small-town life such a trial. The minister asked Ed, of all people, to formally greet the new members. Standing awkwardly before our small group, Ed cleared his throat and mumbled, "I'd like to welcome you all into the body of Christ." The minister's mouth dropped open, as did mine. Neither of us had ever heard words remotely like this come from Ed's mouth. Like distant thunder, the words made me sort of alert, attuned to further disruptions in the atmosphere. What had I gotten myself into? I was astonished to realize as that service began that while I may never like Ed very much, I had just been commanded to love him. My own small mind had just been jolted, and the world seemed suddenly larger, opened up in a new way. Ed's words, those few simple words of welcome and power. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For love is the fulfillment of the law. All the commandments are summed up in the commandment, love one another. The Bible often says that being wise is a blessing. It says gaining wisdom involves knowing and interacting with God in reverent ways, and that living wisely involves using good judgment, mature judgment, growing up to make choices that bring blessings to others, not just to ourselves. Jesus tried to teach his disciples about that, and always about the kingdom of God that he said was so very near. But his disciples were slow to learn, weren't they? Several times, he told them that he was the Messiah, but not to tell anyone else, to keep it a secret. We don't know why he did that. Nevertheless, they did not follow his instructions. But they came into their own after his resurrection. And I don't mean into a financial inheritance. They came into their calling and into their suffering. I often think that I am just as stupid as the disciples were during his ministry. No more stupid. But his great victory over death turns me and millions of other people into millions of other people who, sinful though we be, yet are motivated by love and gratitude to God that gives courage to teach and to share with others. Please do not ever say that you could never be a teacher in the church. Don't ever say that. Take some inspiration from the millions of parents who must school their children these days, who must be teachers to them. And note the lesson of John Calvin, that parents are their children's first ministers in the church, teaching about the love of Jesus. When I was 12, our church in a country town had lost our minister, and we were depending on seminary students and retired pastors to fill our pulpit on Sunday mornings. But the minister in LaGrange, Texas, was invited to come each week to teach our confirmation class and also to moderate our session. His name was Frank McElroy. He had grown up in Africa, the son of Presbyterian missionaries in Congo. And it was so interesting to hear some of the stories that he loved to tell us about life there. Actually, now, I do not remember any of the stories. But you know what I do remember? I remember his lesson about the funny word gospel. We didn't use the word gospel in everyday language in our house. I bet you don't either. I bet your house is a lot like most houses in the way that we are so very, very often talking about bad news. Horrible things that happen in the world. Frightening to children. Disastrous to communities. Lives that are taken suddenly. Tragic injustice. Wildfires raging out of control. Wars such as the Vietnam War when I was a child and teenager. The Cold War. Airline disasters. 9/11 terrorist attacks. Divorces. Debilitating illnesses. Political conflict. Car wrecks. Pandemics. Drownings. Infidelities. Suffering from racism. Oh, you say you got my drift 5 lines back? Bad news. We heard about bad news all the time, and that hasn't stopped. Yes, we had birthdays and weddings and a trip to the beach sometime, but most of the so-called news we got was bad news. The lesson that Mr. McElroy shared so passionately with me and my older sister and the other young people during that Lenten time confirmation class was how, in the midst of the many messages carried from place to place on foot or horseback in ancient times in Galilee and Judah, and amidst the hunger for news from far away and the terrible news that sped from place to place, Jesus brought good news into the world, and he still does. Mr. McElroy told us about all the violence and the conflict in the Roman world during Jesus' lifetime. And he taught us how remarkable and glorious and uncommon it was to the common people to receive a message of good news, that gospel that Jesus brought. That's the lesson I have not forgotten. It's a lesson worth teaching and learning. God's good news in Jesus. How the love of God came into the world with Jesus. And the very reason that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called Gospels. Evangelion in Greek. Literally, good message. Or good news. The greatest theologian of the previous century who lived through World War I and World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnam War, Karl Barth, was once asked late in his life if he could summarize the 6 million words he had written in his lifetime, a brilliant work that had so revolutionized the teaching of the church. He said, yes, I can. It's this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Today, we honor and celebrate the teaching of the good news. Today, we commit ourselves to our own learning and teaching of God's good news. Hallelujah, and praise God from whom all blessings flow, that followers of Jesus Christ still want to be bringers of good news to the world of bad news. Want to be learners, students, and teachers in the house of God, to share the desperately, critically, crucially needed good news about the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, who alone is the Savior of the world. Amen. Will you now then join me in reaffirming your faith using the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed? Let us state our belief. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Again, let us come to God in prayer. Lord our God, we bow before you humbly to give you our thanks and praise for every good gift of the good news, and most especially for the great gift of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life a fragrant offering for the life of the world, who rose again and appeared to many witnesses who have shared faith in him throughout all the ages. We are grateful, O God, for our families, our friends, the work that you give us to do, the people that you give to us to minister unto. We are so grateful, O God, that you show us the way forward through many dark and perilous times. We are grateful, O God, for every gift that you give, for knowledge and understanding, for music and science, for the law and medicine. We praise and thank you, O God, for good government and for hope of democracy in the world throughout all countries. We pray, O God, with thanksgiving for the beauty of the earth and the wonders of the skies. Lord, we petition you this morning too for the things that we need, which we do not have. We need more faith and hope and love, and we ask you to inspire our hearts and to help us to grow up in every way into the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we pray, O God of earthquake, wind, and fire, that you tame natural forces that defy control in the western states. Keep us from calling disaster your justice, and help us in good times and in calamities to trust your mercy, which never ends, and your power, which in Jesus Christ stilled storms, raised the dead, and put down demonic powers. We ask for your special strength and help and inspiration to those who are guiding the firefighting efforts, and to those who are on the ground suffering so greatly from the heat and from their own exhaustion. Bless them and keep them. We pray today especially, O God, remembering that you have given your law to guide us in a life of love, and that you have appointed teachers to interpret your will. Create in those who, in this coming year, in this congregation, instruct your people with a mind to study your word and with good understanding and compassion and good listening, so that we all may learn your truth and do it gladly. And now we commission those who will be leaders in the church school program. And we commission again staff members who have responsibility to plan and to organize the program of the church. We pray that all may return glory to you through lives that grow up in love. Now, O God, we acknowledge that you teach us in your holy word that you do not willingly afflict or grieve your children. Look with pity on the sorrows of all for whom we pray who are in grief. Remember them in mercy. Strengthen them in patience. Comfort them with the memories of your goodness and of the life of their loved one. Let your presence shine on all of us to give us your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, now we join our hearts in thanksgiving for those who have gone before us in faith and who have shared and taught us to love you and one another. Hear these prayers that we make as we offer them in the name of the one who taught his followers to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us go forth into the world now with the assurance that God is with us, that God has called us to be light shining in the darkness, in the name and in the love of Jesus Christ. And now, may the peace which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God and of Christ Jesus, His Son. And the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.